Father, we come once again this morning thanking you for what a great time of worship we've already had, Lord. And we thank you so much for our pastor. We love him. He's such a Christ-like example to our congregation, and we got a lot to be thankful for. And Lord, I'd just like to tell you thank you for Brother Cal and his leadership. And we also lay all these other burdens, and there are burdens, Lord, concerns, worries, fears, anxieties, all on this board. There are more than that in this church, but we lay all these at your feet, and we intercede for all of these people in the name of Jesus. We pray for wisdom and courage, healing, strength, whatever the need may be. And so often, Lord, I mean, you know our prayer is always to get out of these tough situations, but sometimes, Lord, we need to be praying what you want us to get out of it. So we pray for that as well. Now, Father, and one more before I close out this prayer, I just want to thank you for this great country. Father, I think it's the greatest country on earth, and I pray that it never comes to it, but I will die trying to defend it. And I pray, Lord, I feel with every fiber of my being, the reason this experiment has been allowed to exist is because we have been a friend and a protector of Israel. And may that never change. Now, Lord, help us as we go into your word. If I have in any way put some kind of personal agenda of my own into this lesson without realizing it, I pray that you would silence it and bring it to nothing. We have come to sit at the feet of the King and have you teach us. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If I were to ask you what's the most important parable that Jesus ever told, first of all, you may have never even thought about that question before. And second of all, you might likely guess, you know, one of the more popular parables that Jesus told that we all know. Some might say the most important parable is the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it. That's certainly a well-known, and it's certainly a very important one. We've all heard 100 sermons on the prodigal son, and personally, I could listen to 100 more if they're out there. Other folks might say, Brother Cal mentioned the parable of the Good Samaritan in his message this morning. We all know that one too. You know, many scholars, secular scholars, for years, for centuries, have marveled, and they've called the parable of the Good Samaritan one of the most eloquent messages in its brevity and its structure and its purpose. Many, like I say, secular literary scholars have called that one of the greatest stories ever told. But actually, either one of those answers would be wrong. In terms of importance, the greatest parable that Jesus ever told is found in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. Now, if you got subheadings in your Bible, it likely calls this the parable of the sower. And I just want to say that is the correct title. Parable of the scattering of seeds is one I saw. I disagree with that. And I disagree, believe it or not, with some Bible scholars, John MacArthur being one of them, who say this. The title should not be Parable of the Sower, because that's not really what the parable is about. I just would remind those teachers that in Matthew's account of this over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus himself calls this the parable of the sower. So that is its correct title. you know, since it's his parable and he's God and he gets to choose. Now, I understand why these Bible scholars like MacArthur and I understand why they say what they mean when they say it's not about the parable, it's not about the sower. Because the thing that is significant and striking about this parable as you read through it is not the seed and it's not the sower, it's the different kinds of soil. Jesus' whole point to the story, to this parable, is the difference in the soils. And as I say, it's the most important parable that he ever told. Now you might say, "Well, what makes you say it's the most important one?" Well, I didn't say that. Jesus did. If you'll drop down, I know you're chapter verse 1, but drop down and look at verse 13 before we get started. And he says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" So, in other words, if you don't get this parable, you ain't going to get none of the rest of them either. Understanding this one is key to understanding all the others. You with me? I mean, so in my estimation, that makes this the most important parable that Jesus told. All the other parables, according to Jesus here, kind of hang on this one. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, just what is a parable? Why did Jesus teach with parables? What was the point of using parables? First of all, I'd ask you that question. What is a parable? How would you define it? How would you describe a parable? Miss Nancy? And I bet I know exactly where you heard that. That was Brother Roger's favorite definition. That was his favorite definition for parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's a good one. The Greek word is the Greek word parabole, which literally means to lay alongside, meaning to lay alongside, take one thing, lay it alongside the other as a means of comparison. It's a way to illustrate a point. It's kind of like a simile, if you will. And MacArthur believes that the mark of any good teacher is someone who speaks and explains things using illustrations, parables, comparing things. If you're the kind of person who just naturally kind of uses illustrations when you explain things to others, it could be an indication that you have the spiritual gift of teaching. I don't know. So, I mean, if you're the kind of person where explaining things with parables or using illustrations just kind of comes natural to you, you might want to think about being a teacher here at Second Mile. The greatest teacher that ever lived taught with parables, Jesus. But besides it being a great way to teach and explain things, why else did Jesus teach with parables? To hide everything. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, we're not going to study this whole passage in reverse order here. But once again, look, before we get into verse 1, look at verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven.'" Now those are a couple of huge statements Jesus makes in those two verses. First thing he makes note of is, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside, not so. So I have really good news for you this morning. If you understand this parable, then you, my friend, are very likely a Holy Spirit, bona fide, born again child of God. Because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not everyone in this world has been chosen to have that privilege. To you it has been given to know the mystery. To those outside, not so. So you really could say understanding parables is a sort of a test or proof that you've been saved. But now if you're paying any attention to this at all, to what I'm saying, right now you've got to be thinking, well now, wait a minute. Why would Jesus want to keep anybody from being converted? Why would Jesus want to prevent anybody from wanting to understand his message and to be saved? Well, that's not what he said. That's not what he's saying. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this quote Jesus makes here in Mark 4 is a quote from Isaiah. It's used about six times in the New Testament. All four Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, John 12, and it's also quoted in Acts 28 and in Romans 11. And some folks want to cry foul when they hear these words from Isaiah. You mean God says he will make some people not able to hear his word, make some people not able to understand his word, make some people not able to see his word, but yet still hold them responsible for rejecting his word? Well, that's not fair. Well, I'm sorry, but it is. It is fair. You can't have it both ways. You know, folks want to reject God's word, but as soon as God says, okay, that's what you want, that's what you get, they say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not fair. What do you mean? What do you mean it's not fair? You know, everybody wants their free will until God gives it to them. And then they want to cry foul about it. Either have it the way you want it, have it the way God wants it, but you got to pick a lane and stay in it. You can't have it both ways. You with me on this? Because you first read this and think, well, this doesn't sound right. God doesn't want some folks to be saved. No, God did not create anybody. He didn't predestine anybody to have a hardened heart to his word or to be blinded. Man chooses to be blinded. Man chooses to have a hardened heart. Just as much as God's sovereignty in election stands, so does man's responsibility to respond to God's word. The Pharisees in this crowd, they chose to be blinded. They chose to have a hardened heart. God just gave them over to what they wanted, to quote Romans 1:24. The Pharisees in this crowd didn't want to believe in Jesus, but they chose this. I mean, and my daddy used to say, you know, some people would complain if you hung them with a new rope. That ain't exactly the way he said it, but and it's kind of the same thing. Some folks wouldn't believe God if he was standing right in front of them, because that's what's going on here. They knew exactly who Jesus was. He was God standing right in front of them, and they chose to reject him. So Jesus is saying from now on, he's not going to speak in public. When he's speaking in public, he's not going to speak in a way that makes sense to everybody else anymore. From now on, whenever he's speaking in public, he will speak in parables. You know, you don't want to be in my club, I ain't going to give you the secret handshake. You know, that's that kind of thing. Now, this quote from Isaiah 6, we would do well to turn there. This is a fantastic piece of scripture. Please turn in your Bibles. It's very, very important. You need to have this marked in your Bible if you don't already. To Isaiah chapter 6. It's a short chapter. I love this chapter. Everybody that's going to turn there, are you there at Isaiah 6? All right, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. If you ever wondered what Jesus looked like before he came to this earth, here it is. Here he sits, the high King of glory, in all of his magnificent splendor and majesty. This is what he left to come to this earth to be beaten, mocked, ridiculed, just to find you and just to find me. If this chapter of Isaiah doesn't get your motor revved up, you need to go to the mechanic shop. Your motor's broke. Look at this, verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King. That makes me want to scream like David Fry hollers out sometimes. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Don't miss that. Us? Who's us? Who will go for us? Who's he talking about? This is the Trinity. Yes, ma'am, that's exactly right. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people and keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. That's what Jesus just quoted. But if you think about it, Jesus didn't quote it in Mark chapter 4. He just repeated himself because he's the one that said it to begin with. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest, there's that word, that's a huge word, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and it will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Isaiah, was when he was commissioned to speak to Israel, to the children of Israel here, God's telling him, Isaiah, I got a mission for you. I want you to go to the children of Israel and speak to them. I want you to tell them what I have to say, but I'm going to tell you up front, they ain't going to pay attention to the thing you got to say. They're not going to listen to a word of it. Literally, 90% of the people will not pay attention to what you had. How would you like it if your boss came to you and said, I got a big mission for you to do, but I'm going to tell you up front, you can't get 80 or 90% of it done. It'll just be useless. You can't get it done. I mean, I'd probably say, I ain't doing that. Well, I mean, well, you know, what's the point? But that's like what we're called to do. Like Isaiah, we're called to spread the gospel. But we know up front, and everybody's not going to pay attention to it. Most folks are not going to pay attention to it. In fact, like Isaiah, we know going in, 90% of the people that we talk to and give the gospel, they're not going to respond to it. But we're still called to do it anyway. This is why this made me think of why I don't ever really get uptight about how many folks come into this Sunday school class. I really don't. My preference, if I had it my way, there'd be 1,000 people in here. I love teaching to big crowds. But at the end of the day, I really don't care because I ain't doing this for me. And I'm not doing it for this church, and I'm not doing it for Brother Cal. I'm teaching this class because God wants me to. And if only one of you shows up, I promise I'll still prepare just as hard and work just as much, and I'll just, you and I will just talk. But, yeah. It made me think of that during COVID. Brother Cal sat there and I taught, and I sat there, and he preached. Ellen and Thomas were here, but we basically just preached and taught to each other. But how many people respond and come to Sunday? That ain't my problem. That's the Holy Spirit's problem. It ain't my problem. I'm called to teach. That's all I need to be worried about. Isaiah was called to preach. That's all he needs to be worried about. That's God, the results are God's business. God tells us, as he told Isaiah, you just go and do what I tell you. The other thing you might be thinking as you look at this is, man, I really want to make sure I understand this parable. I mean, because if I don't, Jesus says here, I won't get the rest of them, you know. It might mean I'm not saved. Well, if that's kind of what you're thinking in your mind, you can relax. You're okay. You are saved. You may not totally understand this parable without a little help from Jesus. The disciples didn't either. That's what we get down in verses 13 through 20, is him explaining it to them so that they would get it. What you need to see here is they wanted to get it. They wanted to understand it. The very fact that you're sitting in this Bible study class is proof that you want to understand God's word and God's parables. When somebody understands Jesus' kingdom parables, it means the Holy Spirit has revealed to that person that Jesus' words are the words of eternal life and you want more of it. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to stir up a desire that motivates you to want to understand the words of Jesus. And he does that, and he stirs that desire up in you, as far as I can tell, for only one of two reasons. Either you are saved, or he's calling you to be saved. Those that reject Jesus don't give two hoots about this parable or any other parable. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. That's what Jesus means by quoting this verse he quotes there in verse 12. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Those folks, those verses give people a lot of heartburn. Any thoughts or questions on any of that so far? Yes. Amen. Exactly. Exactly. Well said. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. I guess we should actually read the parable, huh? I know I kind of tackled that backwards, but it just seemed best to lay that out up front. Read with me at verse 1. And he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, I realize one of the reasons he's teaching from a boat is because, you know, we've talked about the crowds. Some of these crowds could have been as high as 15, 20, 25,000 folks. And it was to kind of keep them from getting up on him and crushing him. But I think there's another reason that he taught from the water is because sound travels faster on water than air, because water is more dense than air. The energy that sound waves carry, they move faster across water, and they appear to be louder. If you've ever spent any time at the lake, Dick, I know you know this, somebody can be on the other side of the lake just talking, just normal, and you can almost hear every word they have to say. So I think there's a very practical reason for getting on this boat, on these boats too, is because, you know, I mean, Brother Cal, I'll tell you, you get up here and talk for 20, 30 minutes. Maybe Jesus may have talked for 2 hours. Your voice, it'll go on you, you know. There you go. There you go. Verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The wayside. This is the path that folks walked. It might be dirt, but you know, it gets packed down to where it's just about like concrete. And we've all seen that. You may have a path in your yard. I don't know. That's somebody. If people walk across it frequently, verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, don't think of rocky soil like we have here in Montgomery County. You know, I put in a new yard one time, and I told Carol, I think our yard is growing rocks. I picked, I don't know how many five-gallon buckets of rocks I took out of that yard. That's not what we're talking about here. This is land that looks good. It's got a layer of soil to it, you know, and it looks lush and rich. It's nice and flat, no pebbles, no rocks in it. But it's only a couple inches deep. Under that, there's a bed, a flat bed of rock under the surface. That's a lot of the land in Israel is like that. So the roots got really nowhere to sink into, nowhere to grow. Plant just jumps right out of the ground, but then it's done because it can't go any deeper. Some seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And if you ever planted anything in your life, you get that. It makes sense. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this Israel was an agrarian society, obviously, so Jesus is essentially talking to a bunch of farmers here. So this would have made perfect sense to them. They would have all understood the story on its surface. Well, you tell you what I love about this parable the most is that you don't need me, you don't need Brother Cal, you don't need any Bible scholar, anybody to tell you what this parable means, because the master teacher himself explains it to us. There's no ambiguity. There's no guessing what this parable means. There's no speculation. Jesus himself is going to tell us what it means. So if you ever hear a preacher or a teacher trying to talk about this parable right here and allegorize it or interpret it in some other way, you need to dismiss it out of hand, because Jesus is going to tell us what this means. Verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, first of all, you know, we get this idea that the only people that followed Jesus around were the 12. You see right here, those around him with the 12. It was a big, no telling how big this group is. Anyway, they get around him and, you know, what does this parable mean? So there's several people here. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables? The sower sows the word." To me, that's the key that unlocks the entire parable right there. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word of God. Once you get that, once you understand that the seed is the word of God, everything else in this parable falls right into place. Once you understand the seed is the word of God, you automatically understand that the dirt are people, is people, because that's the only place the word of God is sowed or scattered, is into the heart of man. So it makes, to me, that's the key right there, verse 14. I think the implication is that it's the disciples. It's us. That's my opinion, but okay. That's a good question, though. You should say that. Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. Yeah, you're either the sower or you're the dirt. Lee and I were texting each other last night trying to come up with catchy titles for this lesson, and I said, it could be "Let's All Get Dirty," and what'd you say? Something about dirt, don't be a dirt bag. I really like that one. Verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Birds in Scripture are, more times than not, they're used to represent evil. Hard hearts are like hard soil. You can cast all the seed you want on hard soil, on a piece of trodden down, hard-packed ground. It ain't ever going to grow anything. Only ground that has been plowed up, stirred up, in some kind of way, can grow seed. Only a heart that has been plowed, stirred up by the Holy Spirit, can receive the Word of God. You and I can't do that. We cannot do that. The only person that can plow, if I can say it that way, a person's heart is the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not true, Billy. You can take grass seed and you just throw it on top of the ground, on unplowed ground, and it'll grow. Well, not really. Honestly, I mean, grass seed at times, it kind of works its way into the soil. I mean, it may germinate, but it ain't going to grow. You got to get, I don't care what kind of seed it is, it's got to get under the dirt to some degree before it's going to grow. Am I right, Paul? I don't care what kind of seed it is. Oh, I like that. That's good. That's good. Yeah, yeah. The water being almost a representative of the Holy Spirit. That's good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, yeah. Until the Holy Spirit prepares somebody's heart, they're not going to hear one word of the good news. But notice, we're called to plant anyway. We're not called to diagnose soil. It's not our job. It's not our job. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately received it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, we already talked about this stony ground, what it looks like. Looks great on the surface, but they ain't got any depth to it. You want an example of believers like this? Probably about 40,000 of them meeting down in Houston, Texas right now. Everyone gladly accepts a Jesus that will make your life a cakewalk, fatten your bank account, make your kids smarter, make your wife prettier. Everybody likes a Jesus like that. That's why you'll never hear Joe Osteen preach about sin, the consequences of sin, God's judgment, being ridiculed for your faith. Don't miss what Jesus said there. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. There is no tribulation or persecution if you never preach on hell. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, I got to thinking about, I didn't read this in any commentators, but I got to thinking about these thorns. You can have rich, fertile, deep soil without a weed in it. But if you don't constantly take care of it and work it, what happens? You got to do exactly nothing for weeds and thorns to come in. Weeds grow out of neglect. Good soil can be overrun by weeds and thorns and thistles. This is kind of like folks who start out well in Christ with a repentant heart. And they're interested in the gospel, but if you don't stay vigilant, the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, can take over your heart just like thorns can take over and weeds can take over an uncared for field. We must constantly work the soil.
I do. Yeah, I do.
1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. You know what? We don't talk about this enough. Getting saved is not the finish line. It's the starting line. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here's what I hope you see in this. I mean, you could come up with 15 different lessons on this, but here's what I hope you get. If you don't get, you know, as you hear Brother Cal say sometimes, if you don't get nothing else out of this lesson, don't miss what I'm about to say. Please, please notice, the seed does not change. It's the same seed for all the soils. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The only things in this story that are not right are some of the soils. Nothing is wrong with the seed. Jesus does not say, now, you know, if you're planting on hard-packed soil, you need this kind of seed. But if you're using it in thin soil, you should use this kind of seed. And if you're sowing among thorns and thistles, I got this specially formulated kind of seed over here. That's not what he says. Same seed, all the soils, nothing wrong with the seed. You know why I say the seed is perfect? Because of these yields right here, 30%, 60%, 100% fold. Those are unheard of yield percentages. MacArthur said in his research, a good yield in Israel, 7.5%. The seed is always perfect. It's about the soil. It's never been about the seed. I'm sick and tired of this push within the church that says we need to make what we're preaching more palatable for everybody. You know, we got to change our tactics. This generation doesn't listen the way the last generations did. We need to change our approach. Ease up on the hellfire and brimstone sermons. People don't respond to that like that, respond as well to that anymore. A French word for that I can't say in Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with the seed. We don't need to change our approach. It's the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to present it. People are either going to get it or they're not. And one last thing. The 30-fold is not called to be like the 60-fold, and the 60-fold is not called to be like the 100-fold. We're all called differently. If you're called to only bear 30-fold, then that's what you need to be about. But just make sure you get your 30. Billy Graham preached all over the world. No telling how many people got saved under his preaching. That doesn't make him any less than a Brother Cal who's sitting here in Tennessee or anybody else. It's all the same. Any questions on that? We'll stop there. It's a good parable. Woo! That's even better. Thin soil Christians, yeah. But you know, he just, that was his calling. He was called to go all over the world and cast seed.
That's the key to make it sober, just don't sow more. Don't keep something. Sow us something. We don't know who the increase is going to be. You know, I have people call me, our so-and-so got saved. Well, come back and stay 6 months.
Yeah. Amen.
We're just supposed to sow the seed. And once it's sown, the seed, we can see it. We've got to cultivate that increase. God's the one that takes care of the fruit.
And if you're a soul winner, which we all should be, I mean, you drive yourself mad worried about how many people don't come. That ain't your job. It's not our job to get somebody down here and convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's problem. Let him worry about that. We just go out and cast seed. It'll make your life more pleasant if you think about it that way. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. That's right. I don't know, when I talk to somebody about Jesus, maybe I'm step five in a 30-step process for that person. I don't know. Miss Nancy? Yes, that's possible. Yeah. Absolutely. Quit worrying about trying to convict people of their sin. Not our job. Came to him. Yeah, bless his heart. I mean, he was never alone. That's why his family was worried about him, you know. He'd stay up all night praying. We read that. Says he couldn't eat a meal. I mean, yeah. No, I didn't pick up. That's good. I didn't pick up on that. David? Amen. That's a promise out of the Bible, right out of the Scriptures. Correct. Yes. That's right. It's one of the few money-back guarantees, if you want to say it that way, in this life. Agreed. Anything else? Amen.
And if God is in it, it still doesn't matter.
Yeah, that's.
In other words, sowing the word.
Yeah.
We're just to be out there sowing the word, casting the seeds, and let God take care of the influence.
But there's not some new fangled formula out there that meets this generation's need. No. It's the gospel. It just is. You just give it. Nothing. It's not changed. The seed is fine. It's when you start monkeying around with the seed that you have problem. And I'll close with this. I know I'm getting off on a tangent here, but I happen to be one of those people. I believe that a lot of the diseases and a lot of the problems, everything from anxiety to physical ailments, are the product of our diet. Now I'm gonna connect this to the lesson. You heard of these books called Wheat Belly? Is one of them. What we have done, farmers have monkeyed with the genetics and re-engineered the genetics of seed, all in the name of just simply trying to produce more crops per acre to feed more people. It was done with the best of intentions, but over time it has corrupted the genetics of a lot of the wheat and things that we eat, and we can know. That's why people are gluten intolerant. That's what all that's a product of. Because they monkeyed with the seed. They did it with the best of intentions. I'm not knocking that. But they should have left it alone. Same with the Word of God. You can change it with the best of intentions, but you're going to mess up. You're gonna harm somebody by doing it.
And the thought occurred to me when we were going through the parable, it's right on the heels of the conversation about the unpardonable sin.
Yes, it is.
Right on the heels of that conflict.
Yeah.
Here's those Pharisees, scribes, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
They knew who they were in the presence of, who they were talking to, and being buddies.
Yeah. Anything else? Father, dismiss us in your love. Keep everybody safe over this holiday. And while we take a break from work, don't let us take a break from you. Because you never stop watching us. You never stop loving us. We just thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.